Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Well, glory to God. We will proceed, I guess, in an orderly fashion. Leadership. Proceed in an orderly fashion, you know, to the next level of what we have. I'm excited about this. This has been a growth experience for me as far as everything. The beauty of this, in a mild, I don't know how to say this, but in teaching something that definitely is challenging me at the same time is, well, it's fun because I guess I feel like I'm taking my lumps. I'm definitely not coming from a place of mastery, like with all my excellence of what I've learned, but it's because of what I'm taking, and I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, please, thank you, because he's continually changing how I lead. I mean, I can honestly say right now, I'm not the same leader I was even just a few months ago because of what he's been doing to me. I know I'm not the same person in and who I was 1 year ago, and isn't that what we're all supposed to do, though? Isn't our love walk supposed to increase from year to year? Or should we be the same person that we were when we started this thing? No, I mean, there's only one reason why you're breathing. It's to learn, to acquire wisdom. I mean, as the Proverbs are, you're here to rule and reign in life. And that's what we're gathering together, all of this experience from God. Not even our experience. We don't have to chase down the man kind of experience. We can take the God experience, and he will say, hey, look at what these children of mine did. And we're like, wow, I'm a parent too. So what happens if your children sin against you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. You know what I mean? When does justice and judgment come into the home? You know, and you're like, whoa, God, your experience is wonderful for me. And then, you know what, he goes, but I also led these people. It wasn't just in parenting. So he shows us this, and he shows us business relationships, and he shows us structure, and he shows us discipline. And as we continue to grow in these things, guess what? We change, because we weren't infinite in knowledge when we started, but we become more and more like his knowledge as we go. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, which is our teacher. We thank you that we can hear your voice. Not the voice of a man, not the ideas or opinions of people, but Lord God, we want to hear your intimate, personal, very distinct voice. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us and that we have spent enough time with you that we know your voice. Lord, thank you that you use all the gifts and the talents of all the body of Christ. And Lord, though we may not look or like the bottom of a foot, Lord, we thank you that it offers support and structure to us. Though we may desire to be a hand that grabs something, Lord God, we can be the back that bears something. Lord, we thank you that you've called us together. You've given us very explicit talents and abilities. And Lord, we will continue to pursue them for your kingdom, that your glory might be reflected in this church. We thank you, Father, that you've called us into leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know. I'm not going back through any of that from last week at this point. Once again, you'll just have to, I guess, go listen to it. I believe Pastor Sean was thinking about posting it, or some of you, if you talk to him specifically, is it you or Josh, can actually find, it can be released. It can be. Anyway, we got it under lock and key. But one thing I didn't get to was on my the little handout that I gave you guys last week on balancing care and candor. Some of the things that I did want to get through was the when you're going to have that candid conversation with somebody, that one like, we have to deal with an issue and this has to come down. I mean, I got to do it this weekend. Yeah, this weekend with two of my boys. And they were explicitly different and yet all the same. Because in the conversation, one child I was trying to train in one fashion of leadership and understanding as to what they were going to do with some finances and different things that way, and how they were going to appropriate finances because I was letting them pay their brother. And so I was not getting involved. I was just saying that this is how much this financial endeavor is going to net you, and I want to see what you do. Well, then the other brother decided, you know, it's that good twin syndrome type thing where one of them will challenge the other, you know. And so it's like grabbing at a heel to get out of the womb first and pulling them back in. Or you know, here, are you really hungry? It's just a birthright. Sell me your birthright for a bowl of soup. You know, and so I had the brothers doing the contention thing where it's like, if I beat you doing this, I get half of what you have been working on for 2 days. Like, whoa. And so I got one over here that I need to instruct in how they're doing it and what they're doing with their finances and how they're going to lead, and are they going to be rope-a-doped into some big mistake, you know, and giving up everything that was a blessing to them. And the other one got to learn about love. Because that one was, I was explaining to them how when you do this, you don't need to steal from the other one. And I was not planning on, and I told them, the one brother that was in charge of the finances, I told them not to pay the other one, but a mediocre, you know, just a little shekel or a shelling type part of this. Like, it's going to hurt. Because this one's going to help you out and make nothing. And that was the counsel I'd given. But the other one, who I'd counseled against at this point, or that's what he felt like, was going to learn that love gives and covers a multitude of sins. And it doesn't matter. And so one of them, I'm telling the parable of the which parable did I tell you? I just lost it. One of them, I'm telling the parable of the talents and how he's supposed to be responsible for what God has given him and the finances that I'd given him. And so one, I'm teaching about the parable of the talents and how they're to go out and they can't just squander it like a prodigal son. And the other one, I'm talking about the parable of Jesus where he went out and hired workers in the field, and in the morning he hires them for a day's wage, and then he goes back and hires them again at noon for a day's wage. And then at the end of the day, with just a couple hours left, he goes into the city and hires yet more, and they get paid a day's wage. And then at the end of the thing, when they're handing out finances to everybody, the one that had only worked 2 hours made the same amount as the one that worked 4 hours, made the same amount as the one that worked 8 hours, and they rise up and riot, and he goes, why am I not fair? Did we not agree on a day's wage? And so I tell my child, I say, as you're going through this, I said, there was an agreement that the first one needed to understand and not get, you know, rope-a-doped into this deal that if I beat you, I get half your money. You know, and now we got this manly pride issue going on inside my house. Oh, boys, interesting. And then I have this other one that I'm trying to teach to walk in love, and this is what I said to him. I said, do you realize that I really wasn't going to sell you short? I said, but your greed has robbed you of a blessing because I was going to make it right. Pre-planned. I said, now listen to me. You that owes the money, you are held to your bond and you're not going to be a liar. You're splitting it 50-50. You who just robbed this one that did not walk in love and did not participate as you should, you are only getting what he has for you. Both of you have lost on a blessing. That's called parenting, by the way. You guys can do this anytime you want. That was yesterday, right? I think it was yesterday. And it took 2 days for this thing to enroll, but I'm teaching two different people at two different times. And I'm teaching them out of the instructions of the Word of God. And I'm showing them principles on how I want them to become leaders for tomorrow. But that's God's endeavor for them. And so we see that no matter which way we look at it, if we will trust in the leader, our ultimate leader, God, we'll be able to walk into these things. And so we find that I had to have a candid conversation. Things that we need to do quickly when we have these candid conversations, do it quickly. Shovel the pile while it's small. You ever let those things just abscess and get bigger? Man, somebody else is going to know about it before long. Why don't we just go in there and squash it right now while it's only one or two of us? I got to hear an autobiography on this that was absolutely wonderful. A very public person, music person. Anyway, he was talking about how he would be called out by other people in the industry and things like this, because, you know, you're talking about people that win Dove Awards and stuff like this. And I was listening to a book that he wrote, and he talking about how all these people, and he goes, they bash you if you say anything. I heard a story about a pastor yesterday that was talking about how he responded one time to a post on Facebook, and it had something to do with alcohol. And next thing he knows, he had like 7 phone calls, and 2 people came in to sit in his office because of his response on Facebook about something with alcohol. He'd kind of laughed at it. Well, guess what? You don't get an opinion anymore. When you get into leadership, you get responsibility. We get responsibility. Our opinion has been formed for us in what we do. So we stand here. We don't, that's just where it goes. But we shovel the pile while it's small. This gentleman in his autobiography was talking about how these people would come against him on all these platforms. You know, you got Facebook, Twitter, whatever, all these things, and public eye and crud. He had people from VH1, MTV, TBN, he had everything. He's talking about the whole world, and I mean how all these people focus in and just crash on it. And he wanted to respond at different times. There's actually 3 different chapters that dealt with this in his book that was just amazing. And what he did was he called them personally every time. He found a way to their email or to their phone. And he got a hold of these people and contacted them, said, we're going to talk. And he said 9 out of 10 times it was usually a misunderstanding. You know, 10% of the time he found that they had to, and in one of his chapters, it's called Agree to Disagree. And that one person was the head of an entire denomination that had come against him in this regard. If we talk about these things, we're talking, this guy took it to the heights because he was at the national convention performing for one of the denominations. And the other denomination decided that this is what we're going to crash on. And they pulled a compilation of clips, made it look like it was an absolute show, and then had the national superintendent of the other denomination going, this is the presence of God at the end of it, and making an absolute mockery. And this guy had to respond. So he gets a hold of this other denomination, and he goes, he was surprised. He goes, the guy actually responded, picked up, and they've met. He couldn't change his mind, but they met multiple times, and he's talked, and he goes, he's still a friend today. If I text him, he goes, he'll respond immediately. He goes, I made a friend out of it. He goes, but we agree that we disagree. And that's leadership, though. You must settle problems quickly. Shovel the pile while it's small. Next, do it calmly, never in anger. And that's when this checklist was here, and I could probably email or forward or make a copy if somebody did not get it last week. And And so never in anger, though. This is just how we discipline our children. We don't do it out of anger. You may be angry, but be angry and sin not. I mean, so don't say words that are harmful and hateful and are doing that. Don't let your body language and everything, though you may be steamed, it doesn't mean that you need to strike out in that fashion. I mean, many of us have been through that probably, and at some point in life failed on that side. There's a response mechanism that the Holy Spirit will build up. You know, the difference between having a 40-year-old throw a fit and a 4-year-old throw a fit is a 40-year-old breaks more stuff. That's literally it. I love this analogy. It was Keith Moore that talked about it. He goes, he still remembers this day. He was in a grocery store line. And he saw this baby just having a fit. It's screaming and crying. And he's back behind it. And it's hitting mama and yelling and doing all these things. And they said, oh, just, he's tired or she's tired or whatever. Just, you know, you got to forgive yourself. And he goes, man, if I got to do that when I was tired, what would that look like? What if I just turned on and just hauled off and hit somebody? I'm tired! You know, start kicking, grabbing candy bars off the thing and cleaning the rack and throwing and screaming and, I'm tired! What? No, you're a baby that's immature and needs a beating. That's what you are. And you may be 40. There's another thing he said. He goes, it's really amazing. I watch people that throw fits all the time. He goes, but as soon as you get somebody bigger than them in the room, they find self-control. Anyway, so whenever we have a candid conversation, we do it calmly and never in anger. We do it privately. Remember, we're trying to help people, not embarrass them. Now, in the situation with my two boys, I had a private conversation with one. And the other one came along because felt that some injustice was definitely being done because, you know, their side had not yet been told. And so I kept the other one in the room. I said, well, listen to it. And they wanted to interrupt, and I kept telling them, you're going to be quiet. You're going to listen to the other side. And they wanted to talk. Boy, did they want to talk. No. Their story now. You're quiet. And I made them listen to the other story. It was good counsel. God was all over. You know, he leads us by his Holy Spirit. He gives you divine wisdom in places and times. We just rely on the anointing. This ain't about our ability, folks. It's about his. And he provided it. The only thing that we're to do is draw near to him, and he will draw near to us. I mean, it's just about listening. Listen. Listen. Who's speaking? Who's speaking? So we do it thoughtfully in a way that'll minimize the embarrassment or intimidation. That was the last things I wanted. I did want to close out how to have a candid conversation. And then what we're going to move into today is there are like 6 laws of leadership that are kind of incorporated into this permission level. We're still, we're doing all this study, and we're only made it to level 2. Glory to God. But we're going to grow. But you know what? This is the truth. We're always Ned in the first reader when it comes to God. You know, I mean, when are we ever going to find ourselves sitting on top of it? But even Ned in the first reader can help out Annie. Or whatever, you know what I mean? You'll find somebody in your class you can help. And so, let's see, let me get down to where I want to be. 6 laws of leadership. The first law that I have, it's wrote here, is the law of influence. And so influence, when you boil that down, it's leadership. Because what you're trying to do is when you build a relationship with somebody, you now have influence with them. A stranger, you may not have as much influence, but the more that you spend time with them, the more you build a relationship with them, the greater your influence should raise. And so we find that we have a leadership will be boiled down to a law of influence to get people to work together for a goal that benefits all involved. To just motivate them to do something, and this is the fun part, motivate somebody to do something willingly, it's amazing. I mean, I find the holes in my personal life in some of these things. Because I can usually get people willing. With excellence. The area that I personally have a falter with is that one right there. Because Mike Hill, at this point, can get you to willingly follow me. Like, it's easy for me. But to get you to willingly follow me with your excellence, because, see, I haven't always addressed these permission levels of getting somebody to become better. Because usually what I've always done is I did it myself to make sure that you passed. I found out that I was the single biggest hindrance in my life. Wait, I said that the other week. It's the truth. I found out that what I did in leading people is that I always picked up all their weaknesses. And so what I did is I had what looked like a smooth running team to everybody on the outside. But in truth and in essence, everybody inside knew that there was these weaknesses. And as soon as I was removed from it, all the cogs and the wheels fell off and the whole thing self-destructed. Typically in my life, over the last 15 years, I've always been in charge of about 16 people. I haven't broke 16 people as a threshold yet. I did it with an old employer. I did it down, Havener Drywall. I did it with Sam's Club. I've done it on my own. Every time, Mike Hill always can rise to about 16 people and keep all the wheels on that sucker. But now the Lord's calling me up. How are you going to get past that? I know what I got to do. I got to correct people. I got to get them to a place of excellence. This is where I find my home. And so, a place of excellence, and to motivate someone to do something willingly with excellence, and to show consistency. AKA, influence. Can you influence this person to be excellent? There are certain teachers. This is amazing to me. As a child, you go to class, or an adult, and you'll have 6 to 8 classes. How many do you have in a day? 6? Of those 6 classes, how many of the teachers do you usually want that you're willing, excellent, and show consistency in performance for? How many? 1, maybe 2 of the teachers? So that's telling me that the other 4 teachers are poor leaders. That's just the truth. They're there getting a paycheck. They know about position. They don't know about relationship. They haven't reached out and spent the time to get a hold of their class. So who are we? Where are we at? Are we reaching out and spending the time with the people around us? Do we have influence on them? Another law of leadership is the law of addition. A leader adds value to the people serving them. So when somebody comes in to help you, you will either give them, like in the trades, you're creating a trade. It doesn't matter. Actually, it doesn't matter where you are. You should be giving them something. You have to add value to the people serving you, or you are not a leader. You're a manipulator, a user, a taker, whatever you want to say, but not a leader. We must lead to add value to the people following us. If our goal is not to assist them to make them better, will they become more consistent? Will they show up with more excellence? Will they become more willing? Are they going to be a blessing for the next person that precedes me? Or when they move on to another company or place or another church, wherever they go, have we taught this person and raised them up and put value into them that they will go get a raise, that they'll go get a promotion, that they'll go out from you and find themselves at a higher level than where they were when they came in? If we do that, we're a leader. If we're just riding them to see what we get out of them, we are not a leader. We must help people. There's another a third law here is the law of what we will call solid ground. We've went over this many, many times. Trust is foundational. If you can't trust your leader, why? Why do you believe in our Father so much? He is not a man that he should lie. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His consistency, there is no variance or shadow of change within him. That's my God. What are we? We're a reflection of the image of Christ. We're the same person. Made, like I said, when the Holy Spirit came inside of us and rebuilt us, he allowed us, he took the entire problem of what a human is, and he goes, no, I'll give it the complete work and the complete package, and the full ability now rests and resides within everyone that believes. And he just remade you brand new. And then he goes, you know what? If you don't think that's enough, I will anoint you, I will appoint you, and I will set you in a place where your feet are solid, and the anointing will break the yoke, and you'll walk through those valleys. And you'll find yourself more than a conqueror on the other side. He's called us. He completed a work in us. Solid ground. To influence or lead people, we must be trustworthy. Positive relationships are not built if people perceive you negatively. I don't like that person. So how much are you going to follow them? See, this is where God deals with these different things. Sometimes it's us getting in line with submission to follow somebody we don't agree with. That's submission. And the other side of it is, all of a sudden, and I mean, this is where I was talking about some things with me within the body of Christ. I had to learn, there's a fantastic sermon on the man, the something in the middle ground. All I remember is the middle ground. That's all I can remember, because that one was what punched me in the face, was how the body of Christ, there's different people. There's different things. And the elbow, I mean, outside of a good weapon, but it has, you get up off of the ground, you do all these things that, how much feeling, how much nerve endings are in that thing? I've met the elbow. I may be it in the body of Christ. I'm just saying, it may be there. I may be a good structural thing that'll help get you up, but you know what? You're not going to hurt me on that side. There's a purpose. There's an intention behind every part of it. And so we got to have trust in these relationships no matter who they are. Because we all know that there's some very sensitive parts of the body of Christ that are nowhere near the elbow. You know? You know how you get those little like zits on the edge of your nose? Oh, I did. And I mean, you get those little guys there and all you just go to wipe your nose and you're like, oh, Lord Jesus, that hurts. You know what I mean? How small is that thing? I mean, or, you know, I'm getting older. Now you got to clean everything, and you pluck one of those buggers out of there. You find that there's stuff there. And it's part of the body, folks. And I mean, there's tender spots, okay? And there's not so tender spots. But we got to have trust, because it's a glue that will hold us all together. Fourth law, the law of magnetism. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is mine. He broke me down with this months ago. This has been, you guys are going to find out my battle. Law of magnetism is who you are is who you'll attract. Or birds of a feather flock together. So we find ourselves surrounding ourselves typically with people of similar age, values. Why are you guys all in church? Why are you in church? That's values. It's not because of age, I'll tell you that right now. Right, Ron? No. Okay. Pick the oldest guy in the room when you do it. No, I'm just, I hope you are. If not, I apologize. No, I just, but close enough, okay. But you'll put these people together, so people tend to congregate around others of similar age, values, and backgrounds. You know the military people always find each other? They do. Sorry. You know who else finds each other? It's really weird. I have found that the wrestlers always find each other. Amen. It's so interesting. No matter where you go, all of a sudden they'll be like, so did you wrestle? I mean, it just kind of comes out. It's just so casual. These people are like, oh yeah, I was a wrestler. And there's an immediate like, we got this. Just kind of like the military. They're like, whoa, and they're like, no. And you're like, oh, Navy. No, I'm just, but anyway, I mean, the military branches do their thing, the wrestlers do their thing, you know, you'd be like, the educators, they're like, you're a teacher? Yeah, I'm a teacher too, you know, and you'll find that people pool around their backgrounds. You from the South? I'm from the South. You're not from the South. I heard your accent, you know, I mean, but you learn all these things and we pull them all together, but the biggest thing that we may not realize is that our leadership skills will draw in and create the same leaders around us. And we will find what we need to do is as we need to look at the flock around us. What kind of flock is around you? Are they relational? Because we're talking about permission levels here. Are they relational people? Or are they just get-her-dones? Are they doing it out of position or out of relationship? Are they non-territorial? It's my ground. My ground. I own this. This is what I have. Are they non-territorial? Are they teachable? Are they productive? If they are, you are leading a good group. Because you're relating to them. You're not owning everything. Like, that's mine. Don't touch it. Stay out of my room. I mean, we raise our kids, you know, to do these certain things. They respect boundaries, and at the same time, they have to be hospitable, right? How many times have we had to walk in hospitality that you weren't planning on it? They're at the house now? Glory to God. You know, quit beating that kid right now. Just a second. Wipe them down. Let's go to the door and say hi. You know? I mean, that's how you got to do it. Right? Or no? Anyway, that will make a positive statement about you. But the opposite is also true. What if you're only positional in your leading? I put them in charge. They're the boss. I said they're the boss. You better listen to them because they're the boss. If you ride only on the boss, they'll find a new boss. If you find yourself taking yourself to that point where you're like, they're your superior, that's why you need to listen, you're on the bottom level. You're down at position. You're not even relational. Truth. I'm learning. So we have the opposite that's true too. Positional people, are they closed-minded? Will they listen to people? Does everybody around you seem to be a little bit closed-minded? If they are, you may be closed-minded. We're going to go back to all those self things that we went through last week. Self-awareness, self-honesty, self-conscience of what we have. Are they unmotivated? Nobody around here will do anything. Every one of my leaders won't lead. Oh. Have we taken that mirror of reflection on what we've gathered together? Who finds themselves naturally being drawn to you? Let's look at them. Because we need to know. We already know that bad company will corrupt good morals. So we could, in our lifetime, take a downward spiral through our life. Many times, this is one of the problems that's lying within the church right now, is because everybody wants to go out camping, four-wheeling, boating, sports, all these type of things, and they find people that have the same common values, and their spiritual life goes in the toilet. And they're not taking leadership of their home. They're not taking leadership of their spiritual lives. And they're not being a leader to the ones around them. Because it's not wrong to go out and have a good weekend. But what are we going to exalt in that? Are we going to worship it and let it become the idol? Or are we going to lay it down? So we find out that we can have a negative leadership too. To change your team in any of these areas, we must change ourselves. And so I look at these things. Because I found out one of the biggest things I do, I'll tell you what I'm good at. Called myself this for years. Not called it. I mean, been called it. I was called the fireman. Because if you want a rapid response guy that won't lose their, that won't blow up, they'll stay cool in the conflict, it's this guy. And they called me in everywhere I ever worked. If somebody was hot, I was a wet blanket, baby. I mean, you bring in the biggest mess you got. You light that thing on napalm, I don't care. I'm going to get it put out. That's who I am. I will force peace. I will keep peace. I learned this in my household as a child. But peacekeeping is not peacemaking. And sometimes you just got to flat let somebody get bent. Just let them get bent. Because who's bent? Them or you? They are. So whose relationship is straight and true with the Lord? Mine. They're the one that has to deal with the bitterness, the anger, the rage, the malice. Not me. I'm clean. I was honest, forthright. I didn't sin in my anger. I spoke with love. I cared more about their future than about their moment. So I said, quit eating that third thing of cotton candy, child. You're going to puke.
I hate you, Dad.
Whatever. You know, I mean, if they did that, we've never had that. But yeah, I know those types. Actually, that probably has happened to some people. And you know what? You care more about their teeth, their guts, their life, their future, everything, maybe even your sanctity, than that moment. So you take it away. You need discipline. Because love looks into the future. How do I know that? Because love always hopes. Where's hope at? Confident expectation of good. Expectation always in the future. Okay, love. Love always hopes. It's always in faith. Where's faith at? Faith is always, I'm expecting an outcome that I have not yet seen with my eyes, so it's in the future. So faith always hopes, always. Wow, that's amazing. Love always does these things. So I love them. And if they get bent because of my love, my love will cover over that multitude of sins. It'll forgive them. And I still stand straight. And they can walk bent. We're learning. I'm learning. Because when I did all these firefighting things, whenever I came in, when everybody would come in and have a hot customer. See, I started off in carts down in Sam's Club in Tulsa when I went to Rhema. I was pushing carts. They actually created a brand new place when I showed up. They said, we want somebody that's going to be called a member service ambassador. And they thought I was it. Well, I did very well, and they were very happy. Because I took care of all the hand loading. I took every old lady out and every whatever, you know, people with big orders, washers, dryers. And so I made sure that everything we did, we loaded it, secured it in the vehicles, whatever I needed to do. And stuff like that. So I wasn't really in carts. I was a member service ambassador. I started there, and they said, no, this guy's pretty good. Let's pull him inside. We want him inside. And so in my 2 years there, and in Walmart, you're only supposed to get a 35-cent a year raise, but I got $2 and I can't remember what it was, like $2.20 in raises. And they moved me every 3 months that they give me one. Because every time you transferred a place, you could get a raise. And they're streamlining me for membership. So I went from outside member ambassador inside to one of the sections. So it's like Costco. So you take care of a section and you're doing it. Then they had me stocking at nights. And then I was coming back up front to start doing what they called the COS, checkout supervisor. And then I was doing from the supervisor. And then they moved me over to membership desk. And why did they do it? Because when I got inside the building, then they could call me as a center section person to go and respond to people that were having problems. And after that, then they got me up to the supervisors, because where does everybody have a problem? At the cash register. And then they're like, well, forget this. Where everybody really has a problem is the membership desk. Let's get them over there to the membership desk and let these people start doing the membership desk. Because these are the people that really come in here with a problem. They're just not mad about, you know, molded onions. They're here because their membership is messed up. And so I started going through all these places and they were grooming me for management. I still remember the day that they'd had a new GM take over. He'd been there for about 2 months, called me into the office one day, sat down, he goes, Mike, we need to talk. I said, yeah? And he goes, I'm going to let you know this. You're the single biggest threat inside this building to me. He goes, because nobody comes to me, they go to you. Because I pulled every string in every place in that joint. You need a tire fixed? I'd get those tires broke for you, like that. You need me to get something out of the back, off of shipping and receiving, I get that taken care of. If we were getting prices knocked down, I got that taken care of too. I mean, whatever you needed in that building, they knew that there was one person that they'd come to. And the guy said, you are my biggest threat. And he goes, I want you to know I know it. And he knew it. I was gone within 2 months. We came up here. Don't worry about it. But I still remember him sitting me down for that conversation because of how it worked. But there is a law of magnetism, and we pull these people into us, and we got to look. Oh, wait. Yes, magnetism. We're still on that. And so we must remember to change our team. We must change ourselves. That is where I was at, right? Okay. Glory to God. Number five, because I got to fly. Number five is the law of connection. As a leader, we must touch a heart before we can ever touch a hand. We don't make people do things. We want them to follow us. Connecting, this is a quote right out of the book. Connecting is having the ability to identify with and relate to people in such a way that it'll increase your influence with them. You will identify with and relate to people in such a way as to increase your influence with them. And this right must be earned to lead them. We must connect with people. The last law, and we'll get this done, and then I'll just have to call it. The sixth law is called the law of buy-in. This is when people will buy into the leader. Then they'll buy into the vision. If people come along and you hear them buying into your vision first, you're not leading them yet. They must buy into you. Just because have you ever done that? You got along, everybody's going to have the same idea, right? We're going to do a float for the parade or whatever. Class project, whatever, you know, I don't care what it is. Everybody's going to do this. So they all go to get together. But nobody buys into a leader. They bought into a vision. So what do we have? A bunch of independent visions running for the same goal. No. It's armpits and belly buttons. You know, everybody's got them. What are they for? Mine leaks. Yeah, not my. Well, maybe. No, it did actually leak. There's a whole story about me getting a nickname Pearl. That's for another day. Yes. Yeah, point, back to point six. Leaders must be visionary. Because a leader has to have great hopes, and they have to have big dreams, and they want to win and win big. Because nobody wants to just skate by and fall.
You know, we're going to make it, but we're just going to barely get there. You guys in? Yeah, you in? We'll qualify for last place if we enter. Yay!
Second to last is better than last, right? We beat somebody. I mean, that's what you got to have. You got to have that person on your team every once in a while. It's like, well, we beat somebody. Yeah, that's just what it is. We don't compete against twos. We compete against tens because then there's a bigger spot at the bottom for me to win. I don't care what it is, but a winner has to dream big. You have to have high hopes. You got to have grand ideas. So, but great vision with a great team, without a great team, will be a nightmare. And so, if you ask a if you as a leader ask this question, do you think people will buy into my vision? You've already lost yourself. It's not about people buying into your vision, because this is relational. Then you have not gained the permission level with them yet. In a permission level, when we're thinking about relationships, the question is, have my people bought into me? Do they think that I believe in them enough? Have I connected with them? Have I done the time? Have I put it in there? Have I cared enough about them? It's not about the vision at this level. Because the thing is, vision is easy. The size of your vision is not what determines whether it will be achieved. It's your leadership. It's not how big you're going to build your company or how big you're going to build the children's department or how big. It's not the size of your vision. It's the leader. Because there's some people that just want to build a good children's department. And it's really, really good with thousands of kids. What was their desire? To have thousands of kids? No, they just wanted a good one. I want a good one. I want a safe place for these kids. I want them to come in here. I want them to hear and see and know the presence of God. Simple. Simple. It's not because I want, you know, 10 teachers with so many kids in each class and we're running the highest end audio video and all. No. What is the vision? It doesn't take a big vision. It just takes a great leader. And so the determining factor will be the level of your leadership. People must buy into you before they will go with you. Again, trust wins. And so that's what I have.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.